So if you look at verse 19 with me, verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. So this is a very familiar concept already, right? We've been talking about how there's these people, they left the church, right, because they claimed they had some extra knowledge about God, or they might have believed in some heresies like Jesus is not the Christ, Jesus is not the Messiah. So they believed in different things and they left the church. And after they left the church, they still tried to like drag people out from the church and say, like, hey, you should come, like we have this special knowledge that you need to know if you want eternal life. And so, John is saying, these people are no longer here, right? So if they stayed here, then they would have been one of us. They would have had eternal life. But because they're no longer here, they left. They left this fellowship with God where they have eternal life. So they don't have eternal life. They're no longer part of us. Okay, so these people, like, you might think like they're really strange, but it's not really that strange, because these people, they might have known the gospel message. Maybe they claim to have believed in God. Maybe they were even baptized. Okay, like, or they must have exhibited some kind of proof that they were part of these group of Christians. That they must have like showed something, right? But then it shows that they left. They left this fellowship with God. They left this fellowship with John and the other believers. So in my experience, this isn't really that uncommon. I guess especially for those who grew up in a Christian environment, Christian home. You grew up learning about God is love, God loves you, God is good, Jesus died for you, and all that good stuff, right? You're like, oh yeah, that's good. Maybe you memorize Bible verses in Sunday school, and you sing in the children's choir, and all that. But there wasn't really any reason for you to not go along with this stuff. At least not yet. Well, it's not that until challenges come and then crises happen. Maybe it's you get mocked or you get bullied at school for what you believe. Right? Maybe you don't want to do something wrong and people are like, oh, why don't you just want to do it? And you're like, well, Bible says I shouldn't. And you're like, what? What, the Bible? You believe in that stuff? Or maybe it's someone asked you this question, this really tough question regarding your faith, what you believe, and you couldn't answer it. You didn't have an answer. And then you began to doubt, why do you really believe this stuff, actually? So I had a friend in high school. I didn't know him really well, I would say, but we hang out sometimes and we had a lot of mutual Christian friends. I think he came from like a Buddhist background, but he was kind of agnostic. But then I found out later on throughout the year that he actually became a Christian, or I heard he became a Christian. So I was excited, and he seemed really excited about it. He would say, he just kind of picked up like Christian lingo, God is good.
All the time.
Yeah, all the time, right? And all the time, God is good, right? So, okay, I guess you guys don't know that one. But yeah, so, I was like, okay, this guy, he's, using a lot of Christian stuff, right? Oh man, he's one of us now, right? He's one of us. Sometimes he might come to our Christian club. And then a few months, into that, he began to learn more about apologetics. He was interested in that, right? Learning about apologetics is basically defending your faith, right? Knowing the reasons for why you believe what you believe, right? So I was really excited for him. I thought, like, hey, this could help solidify his faith, right? He can help tell other people about, it might help him tell other people about Jesus. So that's good. But, as time passed, I realized, his studies did more harm than good. Because later on, he became so, kind of confused with all that stuff. His mind got, he began to doubt about Christianity, about God. And, he eventually renounced the Christian faith. So, I no longer believe this anymore. And I was like, wow, I thought we were on the same page. I thought we were together in this Christian community,
know, you go to church, you go to Christian club, you know, you're like, you know, doing Christian things, but like, what's up with this now, right? And I, you know, I realized we're still friends on Facebook, and you know, I'll see his Facebook posts and stuff like that, and I, you know, I can tell that, you know, he's still gone, right? He still renounced the Christian faith, right? So, you know, it's not all that like, I guess, weird, right? It's kind of common. So, all right, let's continue with this one. Okay. So then, let's go on to the next verse. Okay. And then verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge." Okay. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." So on the other hand, you know, the opposite of these people who left the church, who left this Christian community, on the other hand, people of God, they have been anointed by the Holy One, right, and have knowledge. So God has set his people apart, right? We talked about anointing, right? How priests were anointed, how kings were anointed, right? So we have also been anointed, and we have been anointed by the Holy One. And this Holy One is the Holy, His God's Spirit. So no matter how much you argue, like, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, or if someone tells you they're a Christian, if they don't have God's Spirit, then there's no argument to be made. They're not a Christian. And then John continues to say that not only do they have His Spirit, not only are people anointed by God's Spirit, but they also have knowledge of God. They know who God is. Right? And this brings us to the next verse, verse 21. So look at 21 with me, and it says, "I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Right? And then, you know, talks about, like, you know, yeah, so talk about truth and lies again. So basically saying, you know, people of God know the truth. They have the truth. And for James's audience, they receive the truth through him and other apostles. Okay. Because, you know, they didn't have this whole Bible yet at that time. They only had parts of it. But we have this whole thing now. So where we get our truth is from here. Right? But from back then, they got the truth directly from, like, John, from the apostle. Or maybe they even, like, Jesus was alive in their lifetime. Maybe they're much older, right? So you know, and so I'm not going to go too much again into this truth and lie thing, except to say that liars, they don't have the truth in them. Liars, they don't have the truth. They don't know the truth because they have believed in a lie. And that lie that we're talking about is found in verse 22. So let's go to the next verse. It says, "Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah?" Right. This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So this is the lie that these antichrists have believed in. And the lie is that Jesus is not the Christ. Right? That Jesus is not the Messiah. Right? To deny something is to say that something isn't true. In this sense, okay? So people might have all sorts of reasons to deny why Jesus is not the Messiah. Okay? Maybe they might say, oh, no, there's not enough evidence. Okay, there's no, like, scientific evidence, or there's not enough historical evidence. They might say, oh, you know, Jesus was a good man. You know, he was a good man, I would say, by my standards, or he was a good teacher. Right? He had a lot of good, you know, a lot of good quotes that we can take from. You know, a lot of proverbs that we can use. A lot of wisdom, a man of wisdom. You know, he was a good rabbi. But to say that he is the chosen one of God, the anointed one of God, to say that, you know, he is the Son of God, that's too much. That's not possible. That's not possible. Right? So whatever that might be, you know, I don't know for you, but or for other people. But, you know, what's funny is that even Jesus' family had doubts about Jesus. Okay, so we know that during Jesus' 3-year ministry on earth, some of his family members thought he was going crazy. So, right, I'm going to come back to this slide later, okay? But, so, right, this one here, right? So, you know, Jesus, he's ministering to people, and then, you know, his family comes out, and he's like, oh, Jesus is over there, and he comes, and he's like, try to, like, get him to go home, I guess. You know, like, he's out of his mind, Like, this guy has gone crazy. Some of his family members. Because, right? Think about it. Like, you grew up with this, with a brother, you know, and 30 years later or so, you know, he comes out saying, "Hey, I'm son of God." You know, like, it's kind of hard to accept, right? And even his own half-brothers, like James and Jude, you know, they probably thought he was going insane. So, you know, and they actually denied Jesus for a while, that Jesus was the Christ for a while. But, you know, until Jesus resurrected, because we find that later on in the Bible, actually James and Jude, his half-brothers, they actually wrote books in the Bible, right? So that's a really, like, big sign that, hey, these brothers who, like, really didn't believe, suddenly believed in Jesus after his resurrection. Because the resurrection was the proof that Jesus was the Messiah, right? So, if we continue into, let's see what verse you're on. Okay, if we continue, you know, so John says that the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. So this isn't very important. This is very important because in the context of the letter, the Antichrist, they seemed okay with saying that, you know, with accepting the Father. They're okay with saying, yeah, the Father of, you know, God the Father, that's, I could take that. But Jesus, you know, like, I can't. But what John is trying to say is that, you know, you can't claim to have a relationship with the Father. You can't claim to have the Father, but reject the Son. You can't do that. Right? You can't do that. And I want to show you this verse now. Hopefully it's in the right order. Okay, so it's, yeah, from John 14, 1 to 7. This is a very famous passage. I'm sure a lot of you guys recognize it, right? Talk about, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? And then I want you to look down here. This is the point, right? Yeah. So it says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. You would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So no one can go to the Father except through Jesus. Okay. So to say that you accept the Father but you reject the Son, you can't do that. You have to either accept both or you reject both. Okay. Okay. And in this passage, it actually uses a really particular word. It says, So it says in the ESV, it says that that to confess, right? This word to confess. So I think in this one it says, So in verse 23 it says, "No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well." So this word confess is really interesting because it means to proclaim or to declare something. And not only to do that, but to do that in public. It's not just like a personal acknowledgement of saying, you know, I accept Jesus as the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, right? The one who came to save me from my sins. It's not just like an inside here, but actually it's in public. So when I think about that, I think about like baptism. You know, when you think about baptism, you know, usually, you know, whoever's going to baptize you, they'll ask you something like, you know, do you profess Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior? And then you're standing there, and you're like, you know, I do, or I yes, something like that. And then, you know, then the whoever will baptize you say, you know, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So there's this public profession of your faith. You're confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And then what I think is really cool is that the people who are there when they hear it, you know, then they know, like, yes, this person actually confessed it. This is what this person believes, or this is what this person claims to believe, right? And then they can hold you accountable for that. And then let's move on to verse 24 now. Verse 24. It says, "What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you." Right? "If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father." Okay. So, some versions use the word remain, some use the word abide, so it just depends on your translation. But right now I want you to count how many times John uses the word remain or abide or whatever like word that John uses in your translation. So I actually want you to count it right now. Okay. So take out either open up, you know, the Bible in front of you if you haven't yet, and actually count it. And then I'm just going to give you some time to do that. So we're going from, you know, 18 to 28 today. 18 to 28. So don't tell me yet. Don't tell me yet. And I'm going to actually have you double check with your neighbor after you're done. Yeah. So 18 to 28. Is that enough time? Yeah. All right. Double check with a neighbor or like whoever's sitting closest to you, I guess, to see how many you found. Yes, yes. So it's 18 to 28. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to double check. I mean, so I'm not sure what your translation might say. It might say remain or abide. It might say something else. So I guess any form of that word. It could be abiding, it could be abides, it could be abide, it could be abided, it's something like that. Yeah, any form of the word. What'd you guys get so far? So kind of, I guess, I hope I've given you enough time. Was that enough time? Okay, yeah, sure. So, like, depending on your translation, you know, you might get, like, you know, 5 or 6 or something around there. Hopefully, I hope you guys have got something around there, right? Good job. So, you know, we see that, you know, John, he uses this word, like, that many times in, like, very few verses. Right? In about 5 verses, he uses that same word so many times. So usually, you know, when something's used so many times, it's pretty important. Right, so remember, to abide is to remain, it's to stay. Right? It's not going anywhere. What that thing is staying. So we're going to find out what is going to stay. Right? So for all of us who confess that Jesus is the Christ, John commands that we never allow the message we first received to leave us. Okay? We never allow the message that we received first to leave us. So verse 24 says, what you heard from the beginning must remain in you, right? Must remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. Right? So if the message abides in you, then you abide in the Son and the Father. So what is this message, right? And this message refers to the gospel, the good news. And this gospel, this good news is this. I didn't put it on. It's that once, at some time, we were living in sin, okay? We were spiritually dead. We were fulfilling all our fleshly desires. Like, think about last week, right? Fleshly desires and desires of the eyes, right? Things you want, you know, and then things that, you know, the pride of life, things that you value, you know, things that you have that you're just like, this is so good. Like, it's better than God. And then, you know, not doing God's will. Like these things, like this is what we were doing before. We were headed for destruction. We incurred God's wrath upon us. But God, right, He's loving, He's merciful, right? And then He actually sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, right? To take away our sins by dying on the cross. And that for all those who believe in Jesus Christ and in what He has done, they can have this eternal life. Like that is the good news. That is this good news that John, he wants these believers to hold on to. Right? Never let this go. It should always stay. It should always stay. Because once it leaves you, you're in a dangerous place. Right? You're in a dangerous place. And then look at verse 25. It says this. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. So God has promised eternal life to those who hold on to this gospel, this good news. A promise is a declaration, you know, to do something with implication that you're actually going to carry it out. That's a promise. And God is a keeper of promises. You know, if you look through the Old Testament, you see that God, He made many promises to many people. Right? Just think about covenants, right? You think about His covenants with, you know, with Adam, His covenants with Noah, Moses, Abraham, right, David. And God kept His side of this promise, this covenant. So God has either fulfilled every promise that He's made, or He's going to fulfill it in the future. So there's no reason to doubt that God will not keep His promise when He says He's going to give you eternal life. And then verse 26, it says, "And this is the promise that He Himself," verse 26, "I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." The anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as He has taught you, remain in Him. So, verse 26 and 27 is very repetitive about what we've already talked about. So it's basically just saying that if you're a Christian and you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, okay, you have Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in you, okay, then you don't need these antichrists to teach you anything extra. Okay? You already have the truth. You know, God, through His Spirit, is already teaching you His truth, right? Through your life, through the Scriptures. You don't need these people who claim to say they know, like, that they know that, oh, you know, you need to do this to have eternal life. Right? No. So the Holy Spirit is already sufficient in teaching you. Right. You know, it might seem kind of strange because at first I was like, oh, we don't need anyone to teach us. So, like, John, what are you doing here then? You know, aren't you trying to teach me something? So, right, so that's what it means. The Holy Spirit is sufficient to teach and not these antichrists. Okay. And now what I want to focus on is this last verse, verse 28. Verse 28. It says, "So now, little children, remain in Him so that when He appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Okay. So that when He appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before His coming. Right. So John, yet again, he says, remain, remain, abide, remain in Jesus. Like, do you know what it looks like to remain in Jesus? So I'm going to show you guys, we're going to skip ahead. Like, this is chapter 3, it's like a lot much further on. But this is what he means by remaining, to abide. It's this, right? And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, right? Just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So look at this. Whoever keeps his commandments is the one who abides in God. If you want to know what it looks like to abide in God, this is what it looks like to keep his commandments. And what are his commandments that he's given in 1 John at least? It's that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, okay? That Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the one who was sent to save us from our sins. And the second one is to love one another. So this is a huge theme. Loving one another is a huge theme in 1 John, if you haven't already noticed. It talks about a lot, loving your brother, right? Loving one another, loving one another. So this is what it looks like to abide in God. Okay. And then what is the reason for why we should abide in Him? Right? There are several reasons, but the one that John chooses to use here is this. Is that, so when Jesus, He returns at the final hour, at the last hour, when He comes in His full glory, when He comes in His victory, right? In His defeat over death, over sin, right? We might have confidence to meet Him, okay? So in other words, we have this boldness, this courage, this fearlessness, right? We don't shrink in shame. I love how John uses that term, to shrink in shame, right? And here, it's, in this version, it says, you know, to be ashamed before Him at His coming. So, you know, in my experience, dogs are generally pretty excited and happy about, you know, when their owner comes home, you know, their dog will run over and then they'll like jump on you or they'll lick you, right? Or they'll run around in circles and they're wagging their tails. But what if this dog knew that he or she did something wrong, right? And that they didn't keep the owner's commandments. So I wanted to show you guys this video. I know my time's almost up, right? Or it's probably already up, but I just want to show you this video. Went too far. Oh yeah, this one right here. Oh, it's kind of, you can't really see it. Well, there's a dog over there. Yeah, so there's it's really hard to see, but there's a dog over there. I think that's off YouTube, so I'm not claiming to.
Was it you? Did you eat it? Was it you? Lucy? Are you guilty of eating this? Did you chew this up? Was it you? Or are you not?
All right, so like, this is what I thought of when I read this, was that there are two types of dogs here, right? One dog who has confidence, right? One dog who doesn't, right? So the first dog we saw, you know, was just kind of standing in front of the owner, was just kind of like, oh, you know, like, hey, you're home, something like that. And this other dog is just like just looking at the wall, you know? They can't even look at the owner's face, right? They can't even make eye contact, right? So, like, we see that this dog is just, like, really guilty, right? Feels ashamed that they did something wrong. So, is this what you want to be like, you know, when Jesus returns? Are you going to be like, oh, Jesus, man, your commandments, they're pretty hard. I'm trying my best. Try to keep them. Sorry about that. You know, is that what you want to be like when Jesus comes back? Or do you want to be like, you know, man, Jesus, I've been waiting for you like my entire life, okay? Like, I've been waiting for your return, you know? When you return, when, you know, the sin in this world is gone, right? All this pain, all the suffering, all the injustice is no longer here, right? And you're here, God. You're here. Like, I've been waiting for this, man. Like, and then you're anticipating and you're full of joy. You know, because you finally get to meet the person who made it possible for you to have eternal life, right? Or are you going to be like this, right? So time will tell what a person truly believes, right? If they truly believe God, if they're going to abide in Christ, or if they're going to be, you know, just an antichrist. Right? So you know, time will tell. So remember, an antichrist is actually someone who tries to deceive you, someone who's deliberately trying to feed lies to someone, okay, in order to lead them astray. So, you know, like, please don't call someone an antichrist in Sunday school if, like, they give a wrong answer, okay? That doesn't mean that they're the antichrist. Like, don't like, point finger at them, okay? Don't shame them. Don't guilt them. That's not what John is trying to do here. But we should be aware. Okay? We should be aware. And we should be realizing, hey, is this person, you know, good to be around? Like, is this person telling the truth or not? You know, we should be aware of that. And the only way we're going to be aware of that is if we know God's word, okay? If we know God's word. So, rather, we should be abiding in Christ by keeping God's commandments, right? So God has given us everything we need to keep His commandments. And He has given us His Spirit, okay? He has given us His Spirit, and that's all we need to keep His commandments. So, you know, there's no, like, magic, you know, nothing else to it. All we have to do is actually act upon it. You start now. Start today. And, that, you know, that's all I ask of you guys, is to start today. Just try it out. Try it out. See what it's like. See what it's like to abide in God, in Christ. Okay. So, I guess my time's up, but let's pray. Sorry about that, going over. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good, Lord, and you give us good things, God. Oh, man, but you know, oftentimes, you know, we want other things. We desire other things that are not of you, right? And Lord, and sometimes these things, you know, are given to us by this world, where we need to discern what is truth, what is a lie. And it, sometimes, you know, we're going to meet these people in our lives, these antichrists who are deceiving us, who are trying to feed us lies, lies about you, you know. And God, would you help us to abide in you, to remain in you, that we would never depart from this gospel, from this message that you have given us. Because this is our hope, Lord. You are our hope. And help us to keep your commandments, to keep your commandments so that when you come, God, that we can see you with joy, Lord, that we won't be ashamed that you're coming. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would empower us to go and to live this life for your glory, God. Not for our own, but according to your will. Lord, would you convict us? Would you speak to us, God? Help us to reflect upon your word today. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.